We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org. And now, here's Pastor Jeff Terrell.
Turn in your Bibles to Jude. If you don't have a Bible, I would like to invite our ushers down the aisles. They would love to put one in your hand. Just let them know that you would like a copy of God's Word. You can take this with you as our gift to you if you don't own a copy of God's Word. But we would encourage you to turn to Jude. It is the next to last book of the Bible. You have to be careful that you don't turn too quickly because you'll miss it. Jude is simply 25 verses, just one chapter, 25 verses, but it is a powerful little book. We started last week looking at the first 16 verses, and what I hope you see is that it's very similar to our study of 2 Peter. The content is very similar. In fact, so similar that some scholars have believed that whoever wrote 2 Peter, which I don't know how you could wonder who wrote 2 Peter, but some scholars believe that it was someone other than Peter, and they believe that they used the book of Jude as the model to grab the information that they wrote 2 Peter from. I don't know how they came up with that, but they did. We know that 2 Peter was written by Peter. We know that Jude wrote Jude, and so we just move on very clearly understanding those truths. But the content is very similar. And ultimately, what Jude was doing is bringing to the attention of first century Christians that there were false teachers that had infiltrated the church. And they had done so in a very deceitful way. In fact, so deceitful that it was very difficult for the Christians to be able to discern who was true and who was false. And so that's what this little letter is designed to do. We found last week that it was extremely practical, and I believe that this week we will find the same. I know that as you face life and as you experience life, and those who are decades in your years after your birth would argue potentially that no matter how much things change, things always stay the same. And yet, isn't it true that no matter how much you think things stay the same, every day seems like an opportunity to say, I didn't see that coming. In fact, case in point, last night I went to bed expecting that we would get 1 to 3 inches of snow, woke up to a weather advisory that a blizzard is on the way. Didn't see that coming. The fact is that it doesn't matter how long you've lived, how experienced you are in life. Yes, things stay the same, but there's always an opportunity to look at life and say, I didn't see that coming. And the reason for that is because we have a God who is in the business of bringing things before us that we didn't see coming, but he surely did. In fact, don't you find that with the pages of Scripture? Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active. That means that it is constantly applying to our lives. And no matter how many times you've read through Scripture, every passage is an opportunity to discover something new. In fact, just this morning I was reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. That's my MO for my devotions and my personal life, and I've done this more than 10 times from seminary now to ministry years, and so I've read these passages many, many times. But this morning I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading about how we are not supposed to bring lawsuits against other believers, and a friend of mine who's a mentor has said differently. In fact, he wrote an article in Christianity Today, so I was digging into the words this morning of what does it mean to bring a lawsuit before somebody, and what are the verbs, and it was fascinating to make discoveries that I had never made before, even though I've read this many, many times. My point is that God's Word is living and active, and we can say the same thing with Scripture that we say when it comes to our lives, and that is, we didn't see it coming. So how do we navigate through the uncertainties of life? How do we navigate through the unexpected twists and turns? Well, the answer is that we keep calm and we carry on by focusing on Scripture and living it out. And so this morning, as we finish this series of keeping calm and carrying on, as we finish this little book of Jude, I want us to be able to focus on keeping calm and carrying on even when we have such situations where we didn't see it coming. See, four instructions this morning as we unpack these verses, and I pray that you will write some notes down so that your learning can turn into living. The first one begins in verse 17, and that is stop and remember. Stop and remember. You know, oftentimes God's word challenges our instincts. In fact, I want to give you a rule of thumb. If you want to know what to do in life, what God wants you to do, then most often it is what is most not natural. That's hard to say and probably more difficult to apply. God often expects his followers to respond to life circumstances in a way that is unnatural, because he expects us to depend upon him and to go to his word. And so in times where life is busy, in times when it is stressful, we need to stop and remember. How many of you would say that your favorite subject in school was history? Okay, a couple of you are raising your hands, but most of you are nodding your heads and rolling your eyes. Because why? Because we don't like to learn from history. We like to live in the present, don't we? How many of you enjoy hearing your parents say when you were growing up, "I told you so"? Most of us don't enjoy that. And most of the times when our parents or our teachers or our boss tells us something like that, it's because they've already given us the instruction, but what happened? We let it go in one ear and out the other. Our instinct in life is not to stop and to remember. Our instincts in life are to live in the present, is to move past the instruction that we've given, and always move forward. But what Jude is reminding us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that in our lives, we oftentimes need to stop and remember. And it's often the life impacting and the busiest, most stressful times that we actually need to stop and remember. Look at verse 17. It says, "But you must remember." Would you underline "must remember" and write out to the side that this is a command? Anytime in Scripture when we see a command, it implies that if we do not follow it, it is sin. That when God gives a command in Scripture, it is not just a suggestion, it is an imperative by which we are to be following. And so he says we are to remember, beloved. What are we to remember, Jude? Well, he answers that in verse 17, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is interesting because it draws us as students of Scripture to remember Scripture. The apostles were writing Scripture authoritatively from the authority that Jesus had given them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jude is drawing his readers to remember the teachings of Scripture. And what is it specifically that they said? Look at verse 18. "They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions." You may say, well, where is this found in Scripture? Well, it's all over the New Testament, but let me give you a passage. You can look at this later. Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. The Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. They were on the beach at Miletus. Paul was getting ready to board the ship and head out. He knew it would be the last time that he saw these dear men that he loved. And he was giving them last-minute instruction, the last words that he knew these elders would hear from him. And what does he say? Is that there will be wolves, savage wolves, who will come into your churches seeking to deceive you. The apostles were constantly warning their brothers and sisters in Christ that scoffers would be coming. It's interesting that God gives us details that we need, doesn't he? And yes, sometimes it's difficult to discern, but oftentimes he gives us exactly the details we need to see what we need to see. In fact, he does so here in verse 18. It says that they will be following their own ungodly passions. You can write out to the side of that phrase, they will constantly talk about what they feel and what God told them. I shared that last week, that oftentimes as I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ and they're reflecting on why they did things, they will use this phrase, I feel, or God told me. It is just part of our vocabulary today. In fact, I was talking to two individuals this week, meeting with them, and they were talking and saying, I feel. And they just stopped and said, wait, I do say that a lot. Now again, we're not saying that our feelings are bad. God has designed us to have feelings. Does God speak to us today? Yes, but I believe through his word. The point is that we are not driven by our passions. We are not guided by what we think God has told us. We are driven by the absolute truth that is revealed in his word. And so he reveals that those who are false teachers and deceivers are driven by their own ungodly passions. Verse 19, they also cause divisions. Beloved, let me just encourage you that your job in this church is not to divide. Your job in this church is to contribute to the unity of the church. And that doesn't mean that you can't bring concerns to the elders' attention. That doesn't mean that we don't speak into one another's lives. That doesn't mean that sometimes those interactions can be less than what we would perceive to be gracious. But the end goal that we have as a church family is to contribute to the unity of the church, and the false teachers and the deceivers contribute to divisions. Look what else it says. They are worldly people. What are worldly people? Worldly people are people who are not keeping in step with the Spirit. These are people who are consumed by the world, consumed by their own desires. There is no humility in their hearts that when God's word says something different than what they want to do, they submit to God's word. That's not their MO. And why is that? Because of the end of verse 19. It says they are devoid, or they are empty of the Spirit. Beloved, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a true, genuine follower of Jesus Christ, God's Spirit dwells in you. If we were Baptists, that would be a great opportunity for an amen. That is something to be amazed by and to relish in and to celebrate, that the God of the universe has chosen to indwell us with his Spirit. And as such, his Spirit will lead us to fruit. And so, beloved, those who are void of the Spirit will not have sustained patterns of fruit. The apostles told them this would happen. And so why would they be surprised when it took place? You see, oftentimes the reason for this is because we don't stop and remember. We get stressed. In fact, I can remember one time in particular. I can tell you this. Look, this is just a moment of vulnerability. I am horrible as a church planter. I am not a church planter. I just, you know, there are guys who are innovators and there are guys who are entrepreneurs. Not me. I'm the kind of person who likes to go into a situation and it's all falling apart. And I like to say, okay, this is what needs to be fixed. I am not a build something from the ground up. Case in point, we are a few weeks away from needing to get off the ground as a church plant back in 2010. Guess how many people we had? 10 people. That is 10 people after 6 months of praying, of preparing, of strategizing, of coming back to Kansas City from Chicago and holding meetings and making phone calls. In fact, one time in particular, my wife and I were traveling back to Chicago. And you remember this? It seemed like the whole trip of 10 hours, I was calling people. And all of those efforts had resulted in 10 people, including Sally and me. So I remember we had an argument, which, listen, if you're married people and you want to come to me and say, we've never argued, baloney. Baloney. The fact is there are arguments in marriage. That's just what happens. And oftentimes those arguments can actually lead to greater health if we respond in a Christ-honoring fashion. Nevertheless, I did not respond in a Christ-honoring fashion. My wife spoke into my life. because I was overwhelmed and stressed, and I looked like Buddy the Elf running out into the backyard of my in-laws. And in that moment of being overwhelmed, I face planted on the ground in the snow. And see, God had brought me to a place where I had nothing else I could do but to stop. There were no more strategies to be held. There were no more whiteboard sessions. I was done. And I remembered in that moment something that God had taught me 6 years before in studying the book of Habakkuk. And that is, my confidence is not in circumstances. My confidence is in God's character. Beloved, that would be something to write down. If you are stressed right now, if you have a moment or season of uncertainty, beloved, listen, our confidence is not in our circumstances. Our confidence is not in whether or not our circumstances will change. Our confidence is whether or not the God of the universe is who he says he is. And in that moment of stopping and remembering, I was able to get back up, and now there's more than 10 people here. God is faithful, beloved, but listen, we need to stop and remember. God's word gives us predictions, doesn't it? Write down John 16:33. Jesus said to his disciples and to all of us as subsequent disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation." So when we have tribulation, why are we surprised? Write down Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, "The Lord disciplines those whom he loves." So when we sin and there are ramifications, why are we surprised? Beloved, God has given us exactly what we need, no matter how stressful, no matter how uncertain your life is. And so listen, beloved, sometimes we need to go against our instincts and just stop and remember. And that's what Jude was instructing his dear friends here. But oh, before we move on to the next point, look at what he says in verse 17. I love this. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, in that statement of including all three names of Jesus, remember, this is Jude's brother. He reminds us that it's all about Christ. And so sometimes you may not have the theology. You may not know where the chapter and verse is. When you have that moment of being able to stop and remember, then just listen to this. Stop and remember who it's all about. Stop and remember that it is ultimately not about me and it is not about you. It is about our Lord Jesus Christ. What a subtle but poignant reminder right there in verse 17. So we must stop and we must remember. But second of all, here's another way we go against our instincts. We keep and we keep on. We keep and we keep on. This sounds like I might be speaking out of both sides of my mouth. Because in one sense, we're supposed to stop and remember. And in the other sense, we're supposed to keep and keep keeping on. The imperative or the command in these two verses is found in verse 21. Keep. That is the command. Keep. And what's interesting is in the original language, it actually means it is a lifelong act. Would you write that down? What Jude is commanding here is a lifelong act. It's in a tense that actually should be a snapshot, but in the context, it is saying that this is a lifelong act. It is one act that is supposed to be the characterization of our entire lives as followers of Christ. And what is the command? Well, verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And if anybody knows exactly what that means, I'll give you something after the service. A hug. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It seems like this is a Sunday school statement. Kind of a churchy statement, doesn't it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay, I'll do that. How? Well, he helps us by giving us three ways that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Verse 20, "You, beloved, building yourselves up." That's the first one. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? You build yourself up. This is a construction term, and it deals with building a foundation. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God by constantly, this is a present tense verb, which means we are to be doing it constantly. We are to be building up a foundation of what? What does the text say? Your most holy faith. You would want to know what that is, don't you? What is the most holy faith? Is it a system of theology? Is it a number of doctrinal statements that as long as you believe this, this is your most holy faith? No, your most holy faith is, write this down, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your most holy faith. Back in verse 3, it says, this was the faith that was once for all delivered to you. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with a holy God. That there is one God, that he is the God above every God, that he is the creator of the universe and therefore has a right to place the standard upon all of us. And guess what his standard is? Perfection. So there's a problem, isn't there? Because the gospel tells us that from the Garden of Eden on, man has stained himself. Stained himself with sin. Therefore, we need a solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his sacrifice, his victorious resurrection. We need Jesus, but then we need to respond, and we respond by surrendering our lives. We surrender joyfully and willfully, and we say, I once was an enemy, but now I am your child. I've surrendered to you as the Lord of my life. But listen, that's the gospel. It keeps going on, doesn't it? Because we don't just surrender to Christ. We submit to him, and we live lives in submission to him as the Lord of our life. And so, beloved, you build yourself up every day in this gospel. And so my question to you is, are you learning? I mean, isn't it amazing? I can turn on the radio this morning, listen to James Montgomery Boyce. Had no idea he would impact me the way that he did. You just put yourself in the path of the most holy faith, and guess what? He will build you up. So that's how we begin to keep ourselves in the love of God. But then look what it says in verse 20. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what in the world does this mean? There are some who would say, well, this is praying in the Spirit. This is the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or some miraculous gift or praying in the tongues of the Spirit. That's not what this means. Praying in the Spirit means a life characterized by prayer. It means that you are communing with the God of the universe in a way that agrees with the Spirit. And how can you know whether it agrees with the Spirit? How you feel, right? What you sense God is telling you, right? No, don't you see how that's thin ice? How can you know for sure that you are praying in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and in agreement with Him? Does it equal Scripture? That's our confidence. I love what Thomas Schreiner says about praying in the Spirit. He says, love for God cannot be sustained without a relationship with Him. And such a relationship is nurtured by prayer. Oh, beloved, how many times do we think of the topic of prayer and we smile sheepishly and say, yeah, I could do a better job. Beloved, let our lives be characterized by praying in the Spirit. And then the final one of keeping ourselves in the love of God is found in verse 21. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I love this. Waiting is not just simply waiting for someone or something to arrive. No, no, no. That's not what this is saying. I love what one commentator said, is that waiting in this case is waiting for the purpose of acting. Let me give you two examples of this. You can write these down and you can look at them later. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the Messiah. And so when the opportunity came for Jesus' body to be buried, do you remember what happened? He immediately went to Pilate and said, hey, I'll give him my burial place. How about Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 38? They were waiting for Messiah. So when the rumor started to be spread that Jesus had come, they were ready to act. So beloved, my question for you is, are you waiting for the Lord in such a way that when he presents an opportunity, you act? One of the ways you can do that is this time of the year with friends and family. Do you remember a couple weeks ago how I asked you to pray for somebody specifically by name? That they would give their life to Jesus Christ? See, if you're waiting on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives you opportunity, you will be ready. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. But before we move on, I need to drill down on this, because what is our motivation? What is our motivation to keep ourselves in the love of God? It's actually found in this word keep. The word keep is a very interesting one. In the original language, it means to continue to hold in custody. And you're like, why do you get excited about that? Because the imagery is of a guard keeping a prisoner. And if you studied the book of Acts, two examples might come to mind. Acts 16. Do you remember when Paul and his associates were in prison? And there was an earthquake, and the jailer awoke, and he looked, and he saw that the prisoners were gone. Do you remember how he responded? He pulled out a sword to kill himself. And Paul said, no, wait, we're all here. And you remember that led him to give his life to Christ. Then Acts chapter 12, you can look at this later. After Peter was freed from prison, Herod sent the guards to go look for him, and they couldn't find him. And when they came back without Peter, he executed them. Now, the point that I share this with is that this is the level of motivation that we are to have in keeping ourselves in the love of God by building, by praying, by waiting. And listen, is this your motivation? Do you approach it the same way these guards did with keeping their prisoners? Oh, beloved, we need to keep and keep on. And yes, there are times to rest, but never in our keeping ourselves in the love of God. Number three, show mercy and be merciful. Show mercy and be merciful. I think it's interesting that oftentimes when we hear these imperatives and these commands, we can just be like, go, 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 right? I mean, verse 3, contend for the faith. We feel like Braveheart. Let's go. Actually, that's a horrible accent. And then it says, guard the prisoners. And it's like, let's go. I'm not going to do that second service. But see, what Jude does is he reminds us of the softer side of Christianity, and sometimes we forget this, don't we? We're to show mercy. Show mercy. It's a present imperative. It implies an attitude or a disposition. The word literally means to show kindness or concern for someone, listen to this, in serious need. Listen, beloved, this is where mercy starts. Is that when we see the actual need of other people, it should elicit within our hearts compassion and kindness. There are three kinds of people here that were to show mercy. Look at verse 22. Have mercy on those who doubt. On those who doubt. These are unstable people. Write that out to the side. We've talked at length about unstable people. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about the dangers of being unstable. Verse 14, unsteady people are the ones who the deceivers go after. You can write down James 1:6. James says that we are to ask for wisdom without wavering. Why? Because if we doubt, then we are unsteady souls. Unsteady souls are like waves that are blown about by the wind. Followers of Christ are to be the opposite of that. We are to be steady, to be established. But there are plenty of professing followers of Christ who are just one thing after another. John MacArthur, yesterday I was listening to a Q&A with him and R.C. Sproul. John MacArthur says there are so many professing Christians who settle for vanilla Christianity. And if you settle for vanilla Christianity, then when the next flavor comes along or the next topping, you're going to be like, woo, woo, woo. Beloved, we need to come alongside of one another. And those who are doubting, those who are unstable need our support. The next group of people is found in verse 23. There are others who are in the fire. What this means is that they've got one foot in good sound teaching, but they've got the other foot in being intrigued by the deceivers. I mean, that means they're probably buying MacArthur books here and Joel Osteen books here. They're in the fire. Beloved, listen, this is not just preference, this is danger. Listen, if you're reading Joel Osteen books for anything other than humor and sadness, you are potentially in the fire. Listen, this is serious. Because those are false teachers. They are the teachers that Jude is talking about. And they may have a great smile, an amazing head full of hair. And they may sell millions of books. But listen, beloved, they are leading you to the fire. We need to be careful. We need to come alongside. We need to preach. We need to encourage. We need to show mercy. Why? Because we need to save those individuals and snatch them out of the fire. But listen, what happens if you start being a follower of Jesus Christ and then you fall into this and you give your life to that, you're giving evidence you were never saved in the first place. And so what we must do as brothers and sisters in Christ is come alongside of these people. But listen, show mercy. We don't just blast people because of the books that they're reading. We don't just blast people because of the preachers that they're listening to. We come alongside and we ask questions and we equip and we instruct for the purpose of, if the Holy Spirit dwells in them, he will corroborate with us. Beloved, much is at stake. And then there's a third group here. And this one I find very interesting. It says to others. So the first group are those who doubt. The second group is one foot in, one foot out. But these others here we're supposed to show mercy to, I believe, are the ones who are all in. The ones who have succumbed to the false teaching. Or even the false teachers. And it says here, show mercy. What does that mean? Well, I think we have to take as a cue the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Write down John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I think, is the ultimate example. Jesus did not have to go through Samaria, but he did. He did not have to speak to a woman at the well because of culture, but guess what? He did. He engaged with her. But listen, that was merciful, and we can understand and see the kindness of that. But listen, it was also merciful to call out her sin. I didn't hear a whole lot of amens with that. Mercy is not just patting the back, putting an arm around, and telling people that they're good enough, smart enough, and people like them. Merciful is also calling things what they are. And beloved, that's what Jesus did. And guess what it did? It led to her conversion. What is this passage telling us? It's telling us, how do we show mercy? Verse 22, we give mercy to those who doubt. If they're doubting, what do? We teach them. Those who are one foot in the fire and one foot out, what do? We exhort them. Those who have given in and they are completely deceived, or they're false teachers, what do we need to do in showing mercy? We need to rebuke them. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. What is the approach, beloved? Listen, as we do this, we must be careful. Look what it says at the end of verse 23. We do this with fear. Why? Because we need to hate even the garment that is stained by flesh. We need to hate sin. We must. Why? Because Galatians 6:1 says that if you're not careful, you can be affected by it. So, beloved, listen, we show mercy But we must be careful. And remember, the mercy is we understand the need. We understand what's at stake. And nobody, we should be willing to allow them to go to hell. So if that is our disposition, if that is our attitude, then listen, no matter where people fall on these three paradigms, we will have an opportunity and be ready to show kindness. Number four, we need to depend and pursue holiness. Depend and pursue holiness. Again, this is a paradox, seemingly. Two contexts that seem like they're in opposition. Look at what it says in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you. Haven't we heard this word keep before? We've heard it back in verse 20, 21. Keep yourselves. We are supposed to keep ourselves. And yet here it says that God is the one who is able to keep us. So which is it? Do we just let go and let God, or is it all about us? It's in between. We keep and we pursue and we show mercy and we remember, but we understand that we can only do so through the strength of our Holy Spirit. Look at the amazing list of attributes that Jude gives for our God. He's the one that deserves glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, that's past, now, which is present, and forever, which is future. Amen. What does it say? It says that he can keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless. Listen, this is our mission in life. Our mission is to not stumble, because if we stumble, we give evidence we were never saved in the first place if we never get back up. If we are stained, then that gives evidence that the blood of Christ has not washed us. This is not about perfection, beloved. It is about progress. And what this is reminding us is that we have everything that we need in him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless. What are the resources that he gives us? His Holy Spirit, the Word, and his church. Would you write that down? What are the resources that this God of the universe gives his followers to be able to pursue holiness? It's his Holy Spirit, it's his Word, and it's his church. Beloved, my question to you is, how are you doing on all three of those? Not perfection, but progress. What are the patterns of your lives? See, we depend, which is not our instinct, and we pursue holiness, which is not our instinct. See, God has given us four instructions in these last few verses that are intended to be, I didn't see that coming. Four instructions that go actually against our instincts. And so here's what I want to do. I want to bring this all together. Because how do we keep calm and carry on? We use the tools that we've been studying in 2 Peter and Jude. Yesterday, we went to a new theater restaurant, and we saw a play about Patsy Cline. I was waiting to hear, does anybody like love Patsy Cline? I'd never heard of her, but I found it fascinating to be able to hear about her story. And it was fascinating. She came out, the actor didn't, Patsy didn't, because she died in a plane wreck. I'll get to that in just a minute. But the lady who was the actor came out, she started singing. Apparently she sounded like Patsy Cline, because you had all these people all throughout New Theater Restaurant, they're like, woo, they loved it. And I just loved listening to them celebrate. But as I listened to the music, I was more intrigued to dig into her story, and so I did. And what happened is that she had done a concert here in Kansas City, Kansas, and had decided to get on a plane, a small prop plane. A friend of hers was flying it. The weather was turning bad, and she decided to turn down the invitation of some friends of hers to actually drive back to Nashville. And she actually was recorded as saying this, that when it's my time to go, it's my time. They made the flight all the way back to Tennessee, but they were 90 miles short when the weather really got bad. Her pilot friend was not trained in instrument flying. So he was trained in visual flying, which if you can't see, you're in trouble. And so the instruments were telling him what he needed to know, but he didn't look at that. He was just looking out the window. And because the rain was coming down so heavy, they were actually going straight down instead of straight forward, and they crashed nose down and they died instantly. Now, why do I share that? Because I'm reminding us that we do not live this life as visual flyers. We live our lives as instrument flyers. And so I'm going to give you a list, beloved, that I would encourage you to write down, because I think maybe some of you might be struggling with some of these. Would you write these down? And I believe they will serve as a solid instrument for so that you can keep calm and carry on. Do you feel unaccepted? The Bible says you are accepted. John 15, 15 through 16. Do you feel unworthy? The Bible says you're worthy. Romans 8, verse 31. Do you feel like you're a failure? The Bible says you're victorious. Romans 8, 37. Do you feel that you're in bondage? The Bible says you are free. John 8, 32. Do you feel alone? The Bible says you're never alone. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Do you feel guilty? The Bible says you're forgiven. Colossians 1, 4. Do you feel shamed? The Bible says you're blameless. John 3, 18. Do you feel inadequate? The Bible says you are adequate. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And do you feel unconfident? The Bible says you have every right to be confident. Philippians 1, 6. Beloved, these promises are for those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ and are living lives of submission to Him. These are the instruments to move us past our feelings, that no matter what our circumstances, we can keep calm and carry on. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it serves as a lighthouse, as a beacon, as the instruments that we need to be able to navigate through life. And Lord, I know that there are people here that are experiencing storms in their lives. Some of these feelings, maybe many of these feelings, are their lot in life. They go to sleep with these feelings, they wake up with these feelings, and I pray that your word and your gospel will overcome those. Father, I thank you for a small book like Jude and the book of 2 Peter that give us exactly what we need for life and godliness. May we humble ourselves and invite your moving across our souls to be able to show us where change is necessary and where change can be achieved. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask you to continue to strengthen us so that we may keep calm and carry on to be examples of light in this dark world to point others to Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.